Thank you, Brother Wesley. It's great to be here today. I'm excited about being alive. I'm excited about being on this Spirit-filled campus, and I'm excited about Jesus. And I wonder if there's anybody else here that's excited about Jesus this morning. Would you say amen and lift a hand toward heaven? Well, I am so thankful about what God is doing here in this place. I was here a year ago and felt the presence of Holy God when we walked through that door. And I want you to know I'm thankful for Dr. Patterson, and I believe that God is going to bring a great revival through people like you who have a passion for our Savior before the rapture of the church. I want to say thanksgiving also to Brother Wesley. He was on our pastoral staff at the First Baptist Church of Sevierville and has recently been called to another large church in Tennessee, one of the fastest growing churches in Tennessee. And if any of you pastors are here today, or youth pastors, want revival to come to your church, you invite this young man after our service. He has a fasting process that everywhere he goes, the Spirit of God comes down and people are saved and called into the ministry. And I'm excited about the passion in young men like Chris and Wesley and many of you that's going to sweep this nation into the last great revival before the rapture of the church. Now, we're in a day when people are watching and waiting and counting and recounting and counting again about who's going to be the president. They're wanting another recount. They're calling now from the Bush camp that they're going to count again, and from the Gore camp, let's count next time and use our toes, and maybe we can get in the White House that way. Well, I don't know who's going to be the victor, whether it'll be George Bush or Mr. Gore, but I do know this. We're on the winning side. We have Jesus as our president, our commander-in-chief, and he's not going to make a mistake. He's going to lead us the right way through the pearly gates of heaven. I heard that Mr. Bush was over here the other day before the election getting all the votes that he could. And he saw an old man with a long gray beard and long gray hair and stooped at the shoulders in the corner. He was taking advantage of every opportunity. He went over and he shook his hand and says, "I'm George Bush from Texas, and I'm running for president. And you look like Moses." Well, the guy just looked at him and not a word was said. He said, "Maybe you didn't hear me. My name is George Bush. I'm from Texas. I'm running for president, and I'd just like to shake your hand." The old man didn't say a word. He just looked at him in his eyes. He said, "For the last time, I'm George Bush, and I'm running for president. I'm from Texas, and I'd like to shake your hand." He said, "Well, the last time I talked to a Bush, they sent me down to Egypt for 50 years, and I'm a little bit reluctant." Well, today, from this passage that Brother Wesley read, I want to bring out to you three enemies that you have. But I want you to know, dear sisters and brothers in the Lord, that there's victory over these enemies. Some of you have already faced them today and this week, and they may be defeating you, and you've not yet found a way how you can have victory over these enemies. But if you're going to succeed a week in the ministry, because there is a new wave of spiritual warfare that is sweeping our nation and our churches, that unless we know where our power is, where our weapons are, we're going to be defeated. But when you leave here today, there's not one of you that has to be defeated from any of these enemies. Some of you are being defeated in your thought life because you've been watching things you ought not have watched. You've been looking at things you shouldn't look at. Some of you are being defeated in your marital life, and you're not submitting to one another like you ought to. Some of you are being defeated in your grade life because you're not studying and spending too much time watching ESPN. Some of you are being defeated in your ministerial life and you've almost quit. In fact, you came maybe today and said, "If I don't hear a word from God, I'm going back to selling cars. I'm going back to selling insurance. Surely there is a better way." And my brother and sister, if you're not called of God by the Holy Spirit of Holy God, you won't last. You need to go back and sell cars and insurance, because in this day of increased spiritual warfare, Satan is turning up the heat. More demonic activity in those who are in the work of the Lord. And you absolutely, positively must have victory over these three enemies. The first one is self. S-E-L-F. The next victory that the text brings out is sin. Sin is doing a big number today on a lot of God's people. And the third enemy is the situation. Well, Brother Rich, if you just understood my situation, if you just knew what cross I'm carrying, if you just understood the thorn that is sticking me, you'd understand a little better. Well, I may not understand, but I know that there's one who does. His name is Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today as He was yesterday and will be tomorrow until the rapture of the church, and we're singing with the angels in heaven. Jesus is the answer to any of the enemies that we have. Now, what about this enemy called self? Well, it says that we're going to be changed, and we need change. From the time that we entered onto the stage of life, we were in the process of changing. And there came a place when we realized that we were lost, and the Holy Spirit of God brought conviction to our heart, and we had a choice of making the biggest and most radical change in all of our life. And we said yes to the Holy Spirit. I am a sinner. Not only am I sorry for myself, I am repenting from myself and my sin. And then the change took place. That salvation experience where we were created anew in Christ Jesus. We were born again. We became a new person, and old things were passed away, and behold, all things became new. And Jesus, His Holy Spirit, came to take up residence in our spirit, and we were changed. And as we begin to grow older into our teen years and our young adult years, we realized we were having battles, and we didn't know exactly how to deal with these battles, because you see, self likes to be recognized. Self likes to be applauded. Self gets its feelings hurt when it's left out of the bulletin. If somebody else does something that we thought we ought to got credit for, self pouts. And you know, beloved, I've seen self rear its ugly head in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our seminaries, in our colleges, more than any other place. How in the world can we deal with this self till we're changed in the future that Paul shares the mystery of in that Corinthian church? And you may be here today and think that your church has problems. Listen, how would you like to be pastor of the First Baptist Church of Corinth? It was in a decadent society. It was in an affluent society. They had as their god athletics, and there was sexual promiscuity everywhere. If you feel like do it, you do it. Don't inhibit yourself, no matter who you sleep with and who you go with. This was the church at Corinth. And Paul, writing from Ephesus in 55, says, I show you a mystery, a mysterion. It's going to be wiped back where you can see. One day we're going to be changed. But Brother Paul, what about the nasty now and now? How am I going to deal with this thing called self? Well, he tells us in the very same chapter, he says, I die daily. Have you had a funeral this morning, dear sister, dear brother? When's the last time you got your feelings hurt? When's the last time you didn't get enough credit for what you thought you should have gotten for? When's the last time that somebody talked about you, it was a lie or it was a word of slander, and you couldn't wait to get back at them? That's self. Self hadn't been crucified. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. How are we going to crucify this? We accept our crucifixion every day. If they praise me, I channel the praise to Jesus, because it's only by His grace that I have a next breath. And if they criticize me, it don't matter, because I'm dead to self. And my preacher brother, that's the only way that you'll be able to deal with the leadership in your churches that you will shepherd, and your committees that you will lead, and those that will form against you. You have got to die to self as the Apostle Paul did. And then there is that prohibition, as we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If anyone's going to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, sometimes we get mixed up between our cross and our thorn. Now, what's your cross? It's something that you die on. It's something that is heavy. It's something that after the Spirit of God leads you, you decide to pick it up. You decide to sacrifice. You decide to go with Jesus even to the depths of deepest Africa, and you carry it daily. But that's not the same thing as a thorn. Every one of us here today, we have a thorn in the flesh. And I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit of God did not inspire Paul to identify his thorn, because had he, I might not be able to identify what my thorn is. What your thorn is. And you know, it's not like an East Tennessee or a Western Carolina sticker bush. It is a stake of death. And it's something that we didn't ask for. It's something that we wouldn't have welcomed into our agenda for anything. But we woke up one day and we realized that we had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that we had to minister with and deal with for the rest of our life. And all it reminds us is this: Jesus is saying, you belong to me. If you limp, that's a reminder that you belong to me. If it's an emotional thorn, you belong to me. It must have been so heavy. It must have been so burdensome. It must have been so painful that the Apostle Paul cried out 3 times, Lord, take it out of my life. Take it out of my life. Take it out of my life. And God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to do that, but I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. God's grace is sufficient. Whatever your thorn is, whatever your Achilles heel is, God's grace is sufficient as we deal with this thing called self. It must be crucified. It must be denied. Aben Rogers tells the story of this man that was so depressed in life. So depressed in life that he decided just to end it. And so he went out to a very narrow creek where the limb was almost halfway across the creek. And he bought him a .45 pistol, and he got him some rope and a bottle of poison. I mean, this guy was really serious about ending it all. And so he gets on the very end of the boat, throws the rope over the limb, puts the noose around his neck, cocks the .45, takes a drink of the poison, but then he gets off balance, the gun goes off, shoots the rope in two, he falls into the river, he regurgitates all the poison, and finally as he makes his way to the bank, an old farmer says, buddy, what in the world is going on? He said, I don't know about it all, but I'd have drowned if I hadn't been such a good swimmer. You see, self does not want to give up. It'll polish up. It'll make excuses. It'll procrastinate. It will try every way in the world but to give up. Now, I'm going to need a drink of water because I just finished my introduction. Yes, say glory. Praise the Lord. Lift your hand and say hallelujah to Jesus. Would you do that right now? You know, the Bible says, lift holy hands in the presence of God's people. All right, now we're going to this second enemy. You got that first enemy self out of the way? You got to crucify it. You got to deny it. But what about the second enemy called sin? You know, there are some who teach that once you become a Christian, you are living into sinless perfection. And I would ask them, well, why did the Holy Spirit address the whole book of 1 John to the church, where it says that if we confess our sin and agree with God that there does come occasional sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus has taken care of the sin problem. And the Bible says in our scripture today that the sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. Who in the world introduced sin? It was Lucifer. It was that charismatic musical angel that was thrown out of heaven, that took a third of the angels with him, that had to come down here and introduce sin. And ever since he introduced sin to our parents, the children and the children and the children up to our generation, we've had this enemy called sin. And sin is nothing more than missing the mark, amartia in the Greek. For the archer that is shooting for the bull's eye, if he just hits just an inch to the right or just a half an inch to the left of the bullseye. He's missed the mark. And there's three categories in all of our lives where we have to be on guard. That's that category of sins of commission, those things we do we oughtn't to do. And those sins of omission, those things that we omit that we should do, not do. And then those sins of disposition. And that's when we get a bitter spirit. That's when we get negative. That's when we don't study enough and then we blame the teacher that could have given us an A when we got an A minus. That's when we get bitter instead of better. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, do not let the root of bitterness take hold in your life. Because, dear sisters and brothers, whenever there is a root of bitterness, an unforgiving spirit in our life, it will always produce the fruit of bitterness. And I've never seen any fruit of bitterness that tastes good. This sin, how in the world are we going to deal with it? It says in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We died to sin. We don't live in it any longer. It came from the devil, but oh, it's a great divider. It'll divide you from your fellowship with God. It'll divide you from your fellowship with your fellow students. It'll divide you from your devotional life each morning. It'll divide you from your prayer time, your power time. Sin is the great divider. What do we do with our sin when it becomes so heavy? We take it to Jesus. And as we take it to Jesus, the one that died on the old rugged cross, he became Rich Liner's sin, all of it. He became your sin, all of it. All of our past, all of our present, and any sin that we might commit in the future when Jesus Christ uttered tetelestai, it is finished, it has been paid for. There's not another ounce of my blood that I have to shed. He took care of our sin problem, and we need to take it to Jesus. He says, if you'll bring your sin to me, I'll separate it as far as the east is from the west. I'll bear your sin in the depths of the deepest ocean, and I'll remember it no more. Now, every time you may think of a past sin, whether it was last night, last week, last year, or 10 years ago, that's a good evidence that you belong to Jesus, and the devil is bringing it back up. And my brother and sister, once you've confessed it, agreed with God it was sin, and covered it with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father remembers it no more. Our slate is clean. We need to take our sin to Jesus, and we need to take our sin before the day begins and put on our armor. How long has it been since you put on your armor? You know, I got up this morning about 4:30, and after a time of worship, I put on my armor, according to Ephesians 6. But most Christians, some pastors, are going into the heat of the battle with just the helmet of salvation. And can you imagine one of those Carolina Panthers on Sunday afternoon going out to line up against the Dallas Cowboys with just a helmet on? Yet many Christians are doing this today, and they're getting slaughtered, and they don't know why. Their marriages are falling apart. They don't know why. Their churches are dividing. They don't know why. That it's coming to a place they're almost giving up. Because they're not putting on their armor. And after you put that helmet of salvation on, and I encourage you to cover your mind, your thought life, because you see, Satan hits us in the air of our thought life. And if he can win there, he'll take us to the action battlefield. If he can win there, he'll take us to the repetition battlefield. If he wins there, he'll take us to the habit battlefield. If he wins in the area of the habits, he'll take us to a stronghold that will take a supernatural binding and breaking the power of Satan that will release you from that stronghold. You put your helmet of salvation on. Then you put the breastplate of righteousness on. Well, Brother Rich, what does that mean? That means as you go out into the world, you look at yourself. You think of yourself as your Heavenly Father thinks of you and looks at you. Your Heavenly Father does not look at you as a dirty, no good, vile sinner, but as a redeemed, holy, righteous saint of God. And when we realize someone who respects us looks at us in that manner, it is greatly beneficial on the way that we behave. And that's why you need to put your breastplate of righteousness on. And then you gird the belt of truth, as that Roman soldier had his belt holding the breastplate of righteousness and the rest of his garments. And we say, dear God, what I communicate today, let it be true. Don't let it be a lie where I will have to ask for forgiveness for telling a lie. Don't let it be a half lie. Don't let me stretch it. Let it be the truth. And Lord Jesus, you who are the truth and senses free, speak your truth through me today. Then you shod your feet with those preparation of the gospel of peace, which means you're ready to tell anybody at any time about Jesus. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, there are thousands and thousands of people outside of these sacred walls, and they're longing, they're looking, they're wanting for someone to tell them about Jesus. And there's never been a greater day in all of the world for us to share what Jesus has done in our life, and He can do it in your life. He came to set the captives free. He came to deliver us from the power of demons. He came to give us a ministry. And every one of you in here, you have a ministry. If you're a Christian, you have a ministry. It may not be a preaching ministry or counseling ministry, but you have a ministry that has been tailor-made by God in heaven for you. And if you allow the Spirit of God to express Himself through that ministry, you'll see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do with this sin? We take it to Jesus. We put on our armor. But you know, some of we guys, we need to go to our wife. Have you who are married, have you had some of your prayers not answered? Could it be that your prayers are hindered according to 1 Peter 3:5 because of the way that you're treating your wife? You know, we have some spiritual or unspiritual dictators in the home, and they say, you're to do what I say no matter what. Listen, the Bible teaches a mutual submission. A mutual submission. And this one old guy from Tennessee was getting up in his years, and he just wasn't paying any attention to any of the things the way he'd been treating his wife, and he was just getting real rough with her. And so they decided to take a little trip over here to North Carolina. And maybe over here they could get away and things would get a little bit better. But as he was going over the speed limit, and I want you to know, your North Carolina state troopers, they do their job with those blue light specials. Doesn't matter if God's man's in a hurry. Well, anyway, this guy was in a hurry. And the trooper pulled him over to the side. He was getting up in his years, and his wife was, and she was a little bit hard of hearing. And the trooper said, I noticed that you were going kind of fast as you came over the Tennessee line there. What did he say? His wife said, he thought we were going a little bit fast. Sir, I need to see your license. What did he say? She said, I need to see, he wants to see my license. Well, the trooper looked at the license. He said, I see where you're from, Knoxville, Tennessee. He said, what did he say? His wife said, he said that he sees we're from Knoxville. The trooper said, you know, I used to live in Knoxville, and I knew there the meanest, vilest, ugliest woman I've ever met in my life. What did he say? He thinks he knows you. Listen, he needs to go to his wife and get things right. Because men, if we don't treat our wife right, it will hinder our prayers. And we're living in a day where we absolutely must have our prayers answered. We have looked now at our victory over self, our victory over sin. But what about the situation? It says that we are to be steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that our labor is not in vain. And there are some situations that can get us down. We never know what's around the corner. We never know what the next day holds. But I want you to know, whatever the situation may be, Jesus is still the answer. You may think that no one has ever faced a situation like you. You may think that no one has ever been tempted like you are being tempted. But I want you to know, our Lord and our Savior Jesus, He was tempted in all points, yet He sinned not. And we need to look to our Jesus for strength. We need to be steadfast. We need not to be moved when there are discouraging moments, and there will be discouraging moments. And some of you are being discouraged right now. You may be thinking about dropping, of course. You may be thinking about dropping out of seminary. But listen, don't you hear Paul from that hallway of fame and faith saying, I can do all things
through Christ that strengtheneth me. If God has called you here, He'll make a way. He'll make a way financially. He'll make a way intellectually. He'll make a way for you, even though there is discouragement. And you may say, Brother Rich, but there are times with this bouts of depression that I don't think I can go on. Listen, some of the greatest servants in the world were depressed. Satan shot his arrows of depression at them. Elijah was depressed and he didn't want to live. Jonah was depressed and he didn't want to live. And so was Moses depressed and he didn't want to live. Peter was depressed and he didn't want to live. And one of the greatest Baptist preachers who's ever preached the gospel of the Son of God, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was so depressed in his last years of ministry that his wife had to hide the butcher knife, and the deacon sent him to the beach for 6 months out of the year to where he could refire in the Lord. And in ministry, your job's never done. There's always another hospital call that you can make. There's always somebody else that you can counsel. There's always 5 minutes more that you need to put on and polish that sermon. Always a little bit more. You never, ever get it done. And if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. Now get your priorities in order. Take some time for yourself. When Elijah ran from Jezebel, the Lord says, get some rest. Get some good food and get some fellowship. And I'm talking with someone right now, and you're going through a bout of depression. There are times, if there is an ounce of chemical imbalance in our serotonin level, is just a tiny bit depleted, it can bring in depression. And you need to see a doctor, and he can prescribe something that'll build you back and make you confident to take on all of hell. Then there are those times when there's demonic pressure. That demonic depression rolls in like a heavy fog, and you don't know where it came from, and you don't know why you feel like you do, and you don't think that you can go on another day, and you feel like quitting. And that's when you need to have someone to whom you're accountable to get to praying for you. Because I want you to know the prayers and praise of God's people can evaporate those heavy fogs of depression. As Isaiah writes in 61, we need to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness as we praise God for His almightiness and His benevolency and His compassion and His divinity and effectiveness and faithfulness and goodness and His greatness and His glory and His holiness and integrity and His justice and kindness and love and mercy, His nearness and omniscience and His power and His peace, His quietness and His resurrection powers and His sufficiency, His tranquility, His understanding, His vision, and the things for X represents we don't know about, and His zeal. You'll praise God, it'll lift the spirit of heaviness. And then there are those disappointments. You didn't get that church that you thought you should have gotten. You didn't get that grade that you knew you should have had. You didn't get that girl or that boy that you thought was God's will for you to marry. And you're so disappointed. But in almost 50 years of serving God's people and 40 years His churches, when I have been disappointed the greatest, and I just waited a little bit longer, those disappointments turned into His appointments. And if you're being disappointed right now, just hold on a little bit longer. Just trust Jesus. And yet, you did your best. And you were criticized. You know, I'm not surprised. But try again. Son, try again. It'll take a ton of grit, but you can do it. Never fear. If you'll refuse to quit, you'll stumble often, I suppose. And perhaps you'll even fall. But it simply won't count again. It won't even count at all. You'll shed some salty tears. But tears won't hurt a bit if you will gather in your hand and still refuse to quit. There is a God high in His heaven looking to you and the ability that He has given. Although to you it seems so small, be faithful. Do your bit. Trust Him and fight with all of your might and never, 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 no, never quit. Recently, we were in Korea preaching a crusade over there. Dr. Billy Kim was our interpreter and gave us the privilege of meeting personally the pastor of the largest church in the world, Dr. Cho. Maybe now 600,000 members, continues to grow. And out of that experience came a true story when communism was so persecuting the church. And as this one particular little church was attacked in the evening service, and the Red Guards came in and boarded up all of the exits and said, "We're going to kill everyone that does not recant their faith in Christ." Starting with the pastor and his wife. And those Red Guards with their machine guns, according to Dr. Cho, led them out of the church and said, "Now, pastor, save your family." And the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Would you bow your head, every head bow? I want to have a special prayer for anyone here today that may not be having victory in your thought life or your study life, your marital life, or your church life. And I just want to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you, but I will ask you to raise your hand that I could just see. Is there anyone anywhere? Yes, yes, yes. God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, precious Father, Lord, we worship you. We love you. We praise you. These hands that were lifted represent precious souls for whom Jesus has died and redeemed, and your spirit is called to minister. And God, we know that in Jesus there is victory over every enemy that they will face. And I pray a hedge of protection around them, and I pray that no weapon formed against them will prosper. I pray that today would be a new day when a new spirit surges through them, and the joy of Jesus will just radiate from their life. And I claim this in the powerful name of the great counselor and the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for the privilege of sharing God's word with you. I'll be down here to give some of you who raised your hands some help in your battles. God bless you.